To honor fathers. It's hard to believe that a month ago we were here honoring our mothers. Time flies when you're having fun. Time flies when there's lots to do. So your dad, maybe he's still with you. Maybe he's still around. Maybe he's gone on and has left this world. But irregardless of whether they're here or whether they've gone on, they have all left their marks on our lives. Whether those are good or bad, only you can tell. They've all left their marks on us. And in some way, their traits are carried on through us. So the world that we live in today, as we well know, is a rushed and often mixed up world. And it seems like it's getting worse. In the fast lane, daily routine, time pressures of all kinds, and things move fast. Sometimes they move so fast that we think we can't keep up. When we were younger, we could run that pace, but when we're older, we still have to keep that pace. Not as easy to do, but we have to do it. For dads, often there are the demands of the job, time pressure, deadlines, repairs, requests, trials, problems, priorities, the need to be the spiritual leader, to guide, to stand firm, to set an example. And sometimes there's guilt and there's frustration, often in our lives, because of where we see we fall short and how many times we've fallen short. And so often we carry that guilt, we carry that frustration, because we'd like to see things different. We'd like to see things change. Well, the good news is we don't have to carry guilt. Jesus took our guilt. We need to confess that to him. We need to ask him for strength and help in those areas. So how can we find the time then to be the man of God that he wants us to be? How can we find the time to have our hearts like his heart, the heart of our Father? To be like David, who God said, he's a man after my own heart. Wouldn't that be awesome if God said that to you or said that to people around you? That would freak them out if they heard God talk. But to say, he's a person, a man after my own heart. He's a man after my own heart. What about Daniel? It was said in a word that he loved God more than anything else. And so, is there a way that we can become what we know we should and what we want to be and stay that way? We know what we want to be, we know what we should be, but how do we get there and how do we stay there? Or do we just throw up our hands and hope, that some way, somehow, we'll manage to get it all done and still be marginally successful fathers? And by the way, what is a successful father? How would you define it? How would you know? How do you see? You know, there are no easy pat answers, are there? If anyone finds one, that answer will either be wrong, they're going to fool you and get rich because you think they have that answer, and they're going to market it. No, really, being a good dad, being a good mom, being a good Christian takes work, takes time, takes effort, because it's not just dads who need that, it's all of us. Thankfully, God in his word has given us guidelines. We always have his word to go to follow those things that'll help us, that'll show us how to be a dad after God's heart, and how to be a person, a Christian, after God's heart. How do we do that? Well, again, it's not easy. It's not simple. Wish it was. Well, it's more simple than what we sometimes make it. It's more simple when we just surrender to him, when we just give it to him and say, all right, I'm doing it your way, period. But we often resist, and we buck him, and we do things that are different, and we want to do it our way, and we get into trouble, and we get to make a mess out of it. And so we have to come back full circle and get back in line. So it takes discipline, discipline in our lives, discipline of our time, discipline of our energies. It takes determination. We have to determine to make this a priority. We have to see that determination Nobody can do that for you. Only you can. And it takes courage. Doesn't matter what anybody else does, I am going to do this. Remember what Joshua said? He says, I don't care what anybody does out there, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made that decision for him. He made that decision for his family. And we can do the same thing. We're going to do this. No matter what you do, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what the world does, we are going to serve the Lord. And it can be done. And we can create a model for our kids, for our grandkids, for others to follow, for the people around us, for the people who know us. But we must make that choice. We have to make that choice to see that it's worth our effort and everything that we can put into it. You know, we have to ask ourselves, what are my priorities in life? What are my priorities? You ever stop and make a list of your priorities? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, what are my priorities, really? You know, we may have priorities in business, we may have priorities here or there, but what are your priorities for life? Priorities that are going to matter, priorities that are going to last. Well, Paul gives us a good idea for some priorities for our lives. They're found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. These are some of my favorite verses, and I'm wanting to memorize them, and I'm having a hard time sometimes doing that. And but listen to what he says here. He says, but everything that was gained to me, and everything that I looked at, everything that I considered to be gain worldly-wise, he says, I consider them as loss. Why? Because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a priority. That should be at the top of our list. If we make a list, I want to know Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's a surpassing value. Nothing is that great that goes beyond that. Because of him, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. Consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ. When we see him as priority, then whatever we happen to lose here, monetarily, physically, or whatever, we can realize I've lost them to a good cause because he's worth whatever it has, whatever it takes. And so that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. The righteousness we have, we don't have it in ourselves. He gives it to us when we become his. And that righteousness is built. And he helps us with that. And then notice what he says. Here's another priority for us. My goal is to know him. Another priority we can list there. I want to know him better. And the power of his resurrection. I want to see that demonstrated in my life. I want to see that demonstrated in my family. I want to see that demonstrated in those that I have responsibility for. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, we can scratch that one off, right? Put an X by that one. But no, Paul didn't. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on in the other verses, down through verse 14, talking about priority. Take a list, look at that, and make a list of those things and see how they can help you, keep you focused when everything else seems to be in competition for where you're at or whatever it is that you're doing. Look at those priorities. Get that list out and see how that can be a help and a strength to you to keep you on track when life has its moments and tries to move us in all sorts of directions. Psalm 112 is another one that has great priorities in there for us. And it starts off in that first verse, hallelujah. Blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord. Another priority. I want to fear the Lord. I want to make sure that that's my thing. I want to take delight in his commands. That's another priority, taking delight in his commands. And then it goes on. You can read through that on your own. Read that 112th Psalm and go through there. His descendants will be powerful in the land. We want our families to be powerful. We want our families to be growing. You know, wealth and riches are in his house, and righteousness endures forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. And on it goes. He'll never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. We're not trying to blow our own horns. That just is what happens. When you're righteous and you do what's right, and you're a man of God, you will be remembered. And people will remember who you are and what you do. But then this morning, I want to draw your attention to that psalm that we used for our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 15. Because that psalm is one that will help us see God's ideal for our lives, not just for fathers, but for every one of us. Every one of us needs to take heart. In Psalm 15, it starts off with a question. You know, it's a psalm that will lead to revival in every area, in every heart that seeks to do it and take it seriously. Now, once you hear it, you're responsible for it. And you'll say when you stand before the Lord, well, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, you did, because on June 21st, 2026, your pastor told you about it. So we're responsible for it. And so it starts off with a question. And that question is simple. Lord, who can dwell in your tent? And who can live on your holy mountain? In other words, who can have a good personal relationship with you so that we're there, so that we're with you? You know, this applies to every one of us, as I said this morning, not just to fathers, to grandfathers, great-grandfathers, whatever your role is. You know, this psalm, as I said, begins, has that very strategic, foundational question. Who can do it? Who can dwell with you? Who can live with you? Who can have that deep relationship with you? And this psalm gives us some answers. It asks about a relationship with Almighty God. It tells us, literally, that such a relationship is possible. Think about that a minute. Almighty God, who is He? He's the Creator. He's the sustainer of life. He's the one who is all-powerful. He's the one who's in control of everything. Even though it looks like the world and stuff is out of control, it's not. He knows exactly what's going on. It's all playing into His hand. It's all going according to plan. He didn't want it this way, but we chose it this way, so He's allowing us to go to our own demise. But He's still in control. That's who Almighty God is. And so as we think about that, literally, a personal, growing relationship with Almighty God is possible for us. Now, think about people that are popular. Think of people that are powerful. You want to have a personal relationship with President Trump? Good luck. You're not getting close. You want to have a personal relationship with the president of some other country, the president of a corporation? Unless you're in there and you're working there, good luck with that. But here with Almighty God, He's saying, come on, I want a personal relationship with you, and this is how you do it. You see, without an answer to this question of who can do this, without an answer to that question in verse 1, dads, moms, young people, children, there's no hope. None. If you can't answer that question. So the first thing we need to do and must be done by dads and by each of us is this. Make sure you have a personal relationship with Christ and then grow it. It has to be grown. How do we do that? First of all, you have to accept Him. You have to recognize you're a sinner, you're lost. You need salvation. You need to ask Him to come into your heart to save you so that you now become a child of His, go into His kingdom. But then you grow it. How do you grow your relationship? First of all, most important is time in the Word. You've got to designate and set aside time to be in the Word. Then prayer. You've got to develop the attitude of prayer. Then fellowship. That's what we do at church. That's what we do when we get together with other Christians. We fellowship. It encourages us, builds us up, it helps us. And then service. It's got to have an outlet. Most of the time we just want it in. Oh, give me, give me, give me, bless me, bless me, bless me. You've got to say, now go out and do something with it. Serve your church. Serve the community somehow in Jesus' name. Do something and help that cause. So it's a must for our lives to have a growing relationship. If not, your family's not going to grow either because you set an example and you set a standard. So the next verse and the rest of the chapter, actually, and there's only four more verses, tells us how to answer the question that's in verse 1. Who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? In other words, who can have a growing relationship with you? And so it starts off with verse 2. The one who lives honestly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. And that's important. Not just any old truth, His truth. And there's going to be people out there today to tell you that there's nobody knows what truth is, and, well, my truth isn't your truth, and this truth isn't, you know, it's not all about that. It's about His truth. His truth is the only truth that matters. Where do we find His truth? In His Word. His Word is true. We find it in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's how it's done. So in other words, it starts with our walk. In other words, how you live your daily life. When it talks about walk, it talks about your daily life. The path you take with the choices you make. And it's all choice. It's all choice. What picture comes to your mind when you think of taking a walk? The nearest recliner. No. The older you get, that's what you want. I'm going to walk from the kitchen to the recliner. No, that's not what we're talking about. Taking a walk. Figuring now that you don't have any pain. You know, everything's good. Your knees are good. Your ankles are good. Your legs are good. You're going to take a walk. Some picture walking down a path through a forest. Some may be taking pictures. We were watching a thing the other day on Alaska, and I'm thinking, those people are nuts because they're taking a walk up these inclines that if you fall, you're done. You know, that to them, that's taking a nice walk. You know, you may want to take a walk by a nice brook on a hot day, the cool of the woods, or a stroll down a city street if you like the city. Go down the sidewalk. Just watch out for yourself and be careful walking down city streets anymore. So you just have to be careful. What do you think of taking a walk? Walk is how we live our life. In life, we choose how we will live. We choose how we will walk. The path that we take is a choice. God isn't going to force you to do anything. God doesn't force us. He has given us free will. Sometimes we wish He would force us. Sometimes we wish He would. You know, and He will guide us. And He'll do things to guide us and to steer us. But He won't force you. You have to choose it. So we need to be careful in choosing, because we know one thing for sure. Someone's going to be following you. Someone's going to be following you. Could be a child. Could be a grandchild. Could be somebody who knows you at work. Knows what you stand for. Watching the way you walk. Watching the way you live. Somebody's going to be following. So we don't only choose for ourselves then, but we set an example for those who follow. And so what do they see you do or not do? What do they hear you say? What do they, and how do you say it? You know, what you watch, what you read, the places you go. You know, in order to have this relationship with God, we have to have integrity. And that's really what these verses are talking about. We have to have integrity. Every day of our lives, verse 2 refers to integrity. In other words, you have to be for real. You have to be for real. I remember attending a funeral for my best friend's dad, and they read some things about Ed's motto for his personal life. And I told his daughter, I says, I need a copy of that. I want a copy of that. Now, this guy was an executive for Ford Motor Company, and he was way up there. I mean, he got Lincolns every year, you know, that kind of a person. And I can remember him standing for a principle and a cause that, and I think it was over a bowling league or a golf league, they wanted him to do it on Sunday. Sunday was his day. It was his day for the Lord, his day with his family. He says, no. And he actually got booted from a level 10 or 9 down a level because of his stand. Today, they probably would have sued and, you know, all the other ramifications. But he stood for it. And this was his motto. Always leave a person better off for having been in your presence. Think about that. Always leave a person better off for having been in your presence. Again, not that we're anything, right? But you want to leave them better off. Keep your commitments, no matter what it costs you. Don't take yourself so seriously. Boy, could we all learn a lesson there? Don't take yourself so seriously. Laugh at yourself. Learn to laugh at your mistakes. Don't always crucify yourself like we do. You know, patience is a virtue to be cultivated. Keep a good sense of humor. always err on the side of generosity, not being a cheapskate. Give a hard day's work for your wage. My job, he said, is to make my boss look good. You want a guy like that working for you, right? It's to make him look good. There can only be one top banana, he said, so I need to be the best second banana I can be. He said, it's better to do a job slow and right than fast and sloppy. And then lastly, he says, God wants us to be success stories. God wants us to be successful for him. And I thought, boy, that is so right on, so true. So in order to have a blameless walk, we need to live out in reality at home, where we work, where we play, where we relax, in private, what we live, act, and do in the sanctuary at church, and what we do when we come to worship Almighty God. We need to understand that. We need to think about that. That needs to be a part of our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's help to live these things before our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors, and those that we're around. We need to have a singleness of purpose, stable in what we do, and carry out this relationship into every situation that we're in life. You know, not only is our walk to be like this, another quality of our life is to develop this, the places and the ways and the attitude we have in our walk, what we want our children to follow, what we want our grandchildren to follow, what we want our employees to follow, what we want those that we know to follow as they know us. Again, what do they see you do, hear you say, how you regulate yourself, how you are wherever you're at. Mark Twain had an interesting saying, see if you've been here, okay? I think we all have. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Who did the learning? Who did the learning? You see, what is our walk showing our family and our friends by the way we show our commitment for Christ? The example by our church attendance, our church involvement, and our commitment, being there, committed to the Word, committed to our giving, committed to what we're learning and wanting to translate into our life so that it is a testimony to those that we're responsible for. And we'll have to give an account. We don't give an account for the choices they've made. We can't do that. They will. We'll have to give an account. Did you show them? Did you teach them? Did you help them? And we'll have to answer that. It's never too late to start. Never too late. See, how important is the church shown to your families by your talk or in your actions? How important is God's Word to you as seen by your kids from their point of view? You know, do they see you loving the Word? I've shared it before, and I remember that, and it fits here. There was a dad who was always on his phone reading his Bible on his phone, which we all have phone apps, and we all do that, and that's fine. Sometimes it's convenient. Sometimes when I'm going over my message and I don't have my Bible with me, I pull out my phone, and I look that verse up and refresh myself with it. But this dad was doing that, and his boy asked him one day about, you know, how come, you know, you never read, you don't, I see you read your Bible. And he says, well, I'm reading it all the time on my phone. And then the dad got the idea, that's it, I'm done. When I'm home, when I'm around there, I'm pulling out the Bible, the printed copy, and he's going to see me, or her, she's going to see me with that, so that they know exactly what I'm doing. You see, doing what's right is part of this preparation. What this means is we do our duty and accomplish what is right, and that's our aim. You know, there must be a complete agreement between what you do and your talk. You have to agree with yourself. We have to agree with ourselves. This is what I say, but am I doing it? Is what I'm doing agreeing with what I say? Am I fulfilling that? Does my speech, my secret intent, Does it come across with what I'm supposed to be doing? See, this principle of doing right needs to inspire the rest of our conduct in everything we do. I want to do and will do what's right, no matter what the cost. What we say needs to reflect what we are. What we say needs to reflect who we are. Seasoned with speech, saying what must be said, and sometimes what must be said is going to be tough, it's going to be hard, it might come across as harsh, but we do it out of a heart of love because of our desire to help those involved. Leave those that you're with better off than they were before they came with you. And then that third verse, he says, who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friends or discredit his neighbors. We need to resist the temptation to slander someone, even when we feel that it might be justified. And sometimes it might be justified, but we don't do it. We don't do it. Here again, the tongue, that weapon that James talks about. So you control your tongue, you're a great person. With the Lord's help is the only way you can control that tongue. Because, you know, God gave us a guard for our tongues. Did you know that? It's an upper and lower set of teeth. Clamp down on that thing, and then it might help us to understand. You know, the world in which we live is filled with strife, is filled with putting somebody down, is filled with trying to get ahead and doing those things in different ways. But I'll tell you what, something that doesn't cost us anything, and that's learning to use affirming words. Learning to use affirming words. You know, just simple little things. I'm proud of you. You know, way to go. You did it. Magnificent. I knew you could do it. How much did that cost? Nothing but to think about doing it. Beautiful work. You're a real trooper. Well done. You're so creative. You make my day. You're a joy. You know, give me a big hug. You're a good listener. And just think about reaffirming words and how reaffirming words should mark the trail. Even when we have to discipline and correct, we do so in love, and then we affirm the child. We affirm, you know, sometimes we have to correct the adult kids. Sometimes the adult kids have to correct us. But we know, do it with affirming words. Affirming words. When we really seek to live a life after God's own heart and really worship Him, then we'll have a renewed sense of responsibility toward the people around us and those that we're around. Aware of needs, aware of hurts. You know, people are hurting everywhere, all around us. They're hurting. And one thing we can do is to be in touch with them and give them reaffirming words, give them counsel, give them comfort, and offer them some help. How can we help? You know, communion with God means peace and fellowship as well with people around us. The example of what Christ has done in our lives should demonstrate the way we relate to others. The way Jesus changed you, we need to set that example as well. Then in verse 4, he says, another way that we dwell with him and have a relationship, who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keep his word whatever the cost. So we look at this. In other words, I think we could summarize this and say, watch out who your heroes are. Who's your heroes? Watch out who they are. No wrong heroes. You know, what type of people are Christians exalting? Think about it. What type of people are Christians exalting? By the things they say, the things they do, the places they go, the way they talk. You know, looking at those heroes. Where do your heroes come from? Who are your heroes? You see, as we think about that, not exalting evil is what the psalmist is saying. Do your people exalt, your heroes are exalting evil? Time to change your heroes. Time to change what you watch. Time to change where you're spending your time. It's those practices. You know, whatever you support, what you do that's wrong, but you excuse. Well, I know it's not the best, but, you know, I shouldn't be watching this, but. Well, if you know that, your butt is what's getting you in trouble. Every time you say it's but this, but that, that butt is getting you in trouble. So those things that we know should be right. Verse 5, who does not lend his money at interest or take a bribe against the innocent, the one who does these things will never be moved. They're going to be solid. They're going to have that relationship with God, a willingness to help, not to take advantage of anyone for the sake of our own gain. Here is where integrity comes in again. Not willing to be bribed. You know, don't try and bribe me for this. And a lot of times, bribery takes different forms and different shapes. You know, if you'll just do this, and you'll just do that, and you just say we did this, you know, you're going to get ahead in this place. What are you going to do? Sorry, I can't do that. Well, then fine, you just blew in a promotion. Well, then I blew a promotion. You know, God will honor that. You stand up for what's right. You don't say, well, you know, I did that, but God will understand. You know, God understands doing right. He understands doing wrong. He understands doing things with integrity. He understands doing things without. There's no gray area with God. As I've said it before, there's no door number two. It's His door, and it's His way. And so we need to be very cautious of that and not compromise the truth and what's right. Standing firm on your beliefs, standing firm on the Word of God, not willing to be bought by that compromise of any kind. And notice what he says at the end of the verse. The one who does these things will never be moved. You will be solid. You'll be strong. You'll be like a rock. You'll be there. And this psalm with its lessons for us started out asking a question. Here we see the results. Here we see the rewards, the benefits of living like a person after God's own heart. We can never lose by being totally obedient to God. You can't lose. The example you set for your wife or your children, the neighbors, the extended family, the blessing that you can bring to them can be pleasing to God. In the conclusion of it all, you'll not be moved. So as we live for the Lord and as we come into His house on a regular basis and obtain in our lives the stability that we need and the soundness that we need, we won't be shaken. Our life will be built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Think of the impacts and the implications that this has for those that are under our care, no matter what and who they are. There's something great about this psalm that each of us needs to understand. It lists the requirements for admittance before the Lord God Almighty. That's why this message isn't just for dads, it's for all of us. It deals exclusively with our inner attitude, priority of heart, honesty of our will, and deeds of ethical decency. You see, it gives the steps, really, for revival. So, how about you? Does your inner life reflect this character? It can, with the help of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. This is our desire. This is our goal. This is where we want to be. Do we always make it there? No. That's why we sometimes have guilt. That's why we need to get rid of the guilt. We need to confess and say, all right, I blew this one, Lord. Get me back on track and help me to follow. You know, one thing the psalm does for us, it gets us to the point that it needs to. It is the heart of each person. It gets right at the heart. Don't change the heart, and you'll only see surface changes. You'll only see changes that are there temporarily to please the people that you're around, but it doesn't change you. Our heart needs to be changed to the very core. So for too long, people have too easily paid lip service to their faith without carrying out its demands in the realm of daily living. We need to not just talk Christian, we need to live Christian. That's what James says. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Don't just talk Christian. Live it. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Let it be seen by the love you have for His word. Let it be seen by the love you have for His house. Let it be seen by the way you worship Him and the way you keep His commands and the way you serve Him. To live a life like this is all we need is His help, and He's willing to give it. He knows exactly what we need. He made us. He loves us. And He's just waiting for us to say, I'm in. Help me out. Let Christ rule your life. Let Him rule your home. Let Him have all those precious treasures that you're watching, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your loved ones. Give them all to Him. Let's be at our best for Him. And so that should be our goal. That should be our motto. You know, as we celebrate Father's Day, there's a cute little story that talked about a family that had three small kids. They wanted to have a puppy. Mom protested because she knew somehow or other she's going to end up caring for the little critter. Doesn't matter. True to form, the children solemnly promised that they would take care of it. Eventually, she relented and they brought their little puppy home. The children named him Danny and cared for him diligently at first. But sure enough, as time passed, Mom found herself becoming more and more responsible for taking care of the dog. Finally, she decided that the children weren't living up to their promise. She began to search for a new home for Danny. When she found one and broke the news to the children, she was quite surprised that they had almost no reaction at all. One of them even said, matter-of-factly, "We'll miss him." "I'm sure we will," Mom answered. "But he's too much work for one person, and since I'm the one that has to do all the work, I say he goes." "But," protested another child, "if he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy, could we keep him?" Mom held her ground. "It's time to take Danny to his new home." Suddenly, with one voice and tears in their eyes, the children exclaimed, "Danny, we thought you said Daddy." Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn.